The 18th of John, again tonight. The narrative is fairly familiar to most of you. Christ went into the garden. There came Judas with the cohort from the Pharisees and the servants of the priests and others to take him, to take Jesus, to be tried. And you know what happened. You know the impetuous act of Peter, who cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. You know the betraying act of Judas, the kiss of betrayal. You know the response of Christ. These are all familiar things to us. But there is a line here that I think has such great meaning to us, that arises out of all the events that took place in that scene in the garden. All of these have come out against Christ, a cohort of perhaps 600 men, besides the servants. The text says here that they came out with their torches and lamps and weapons. Here's this great crowd, 600 men, plus the servants and others, coming to take Jesus. And you see this motley crew coming through the grove of trees with torches and lanterns or lamps, oil lamps, and weapons of various kinds. Evidently they had clubs with them and very many kinds of weapons, spears and whatnot. To take one man, a man who, as a matter of fact, had been perhaps the most gentle man to have walked the earth, especially there in Palestine, whose only actions that could ever be discussed were actions that had to do with his ministry, with his preaching of the gospel, that is, of the kingdom to the people. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He ministered with such compassion and such tenderness. And yet here he is, the object of this great search, and seized by this large cohort of men. And Peter, taking the naturalistic response, rising up in anger and fury against the injustice of it all, lashing out at that mob so hopelessly in the flesh, that is, in the natural, one man with a sword, what is he against a band of 600 men? No hope that he could ever accomplish anything by his action, but just the natural rising up of the flesh in bitterness at the injustice of the whole thing. He was almost probably beside himself. He wasn't even thinking. He just lashed out in the only way he really knew how to do. He whipped that sword out of his scabbard and just plunged in. Had Christ not been there, they would have probably just slaughtered Peter, because he was just one man against that great mob. But he wasn't thinking of that. He was just utterly, almost possessed, obsessed with this grave injustice against one who had done nothing but good in Palestine. Here's how he is treated. And Christ coming back then with that most beautiful of statements, I think maybe one of my own favorites of all the New Testament. In verse 11, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And I think this is a line you could put over your place of business, over the kitchen sink, over wherever you are. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? What is your lot in life right now? What is it that is happening to you? What injustices, what tragedies, what distresses, what folly, human weakness? This line covers it all. Cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? We set out to do good for someone. And sometimes we're just shattered with what we might call misfortunes, although they're not misfortunes in the Lord's sight. But how often have we set out to help someone, and in the process of helping, have come to some kind of grief, some problem, something has happened to us. And we said, well, this is, all I was doing was trying to help, and look what I get for it. How often I've heard parents, mothers and fathers, with this bitter cry, all I did was to try and help, and look what has happened. Look how I've been treated. All I tried to do at work was just to do my best and give out full measure, and look how I've been treated. All of this thing. Well, here it is. Here's the answer. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? I thought possibly tonight we ought to look at some of these cups throughout the Word of God. One of the great passages about this is in Psalm 16. Beautiful psalm. I may even read to you the quotation of this in the book of Acts. In Acts, you have the words repeated again and very beautifully in the Greek. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied, but hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lot and the cup here are the same. Whatever is our portion, whatever it is that is our situation in life, this is the portion, if we're Christians, which God has ordained for us. Now, a striking presentation of this idea is in Psalm 55, verse 22. A very striking presentation. A verse quite familiar to many of you. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, this word burden is a Greek word which means lot. That which has been given, a given thing. There are several words in Hebrew for burden. And most of them refer to the idea of weight or of overweight, that is, of an excess of weight, a burden, something heavy to bear. But this is an altogether different word coming from a verb form which means to give. It is that which has been given us, our lot, that portion which God has ordained for us. And he says that the Lord will sustain this burden. Now, it's a beautiful thing because what the Lord gives to us as our lot, our portion, we give back to him. Paul had this idea in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where he said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. God gave to Paul a lot. He said to Paul, after he had met him on the Damascus road, he said, Paul, Ananias will show you what things you are to suffer for my name's sake, and what you're going to do for me. And Paul was able to take what God had given to him and turn around and give it back to God. To let God share that yoke with him. Christ says so early in his ministry, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke fits. And my burden is light. The Greek word there is a word which means that the yoke has been shaped to fit the shoulder. You can carry a very heavy load if the yoke fits. If it doesn't fit, the lightest load can be agony. How often we have picked our lives as we saw it and shouldered a yoke that was not cut to fit, and the slightest weight became very hard to bear. How often young couples rush off to marry without asking counsel of the Lord. How often people move here and move there without asking the Lord's counsel, without taking into consideration the great overall meaning of their lives for the Lord. Because you see, whether you live here or live there or do this job or that job, it's not a matter of your personal taste. It isn't a question of where the smog is or where the pay is. It's a question of where God is. What does the Lord want you to do? Why are you living? What is your purpose in life? If you come to peace with this, if you come to grips with what it is that God has for you, He'll put a yoke on your shoulders, but it won't be uncomfortable. It'll be easy, that is, it'll be gracious. The Greek word means smooth, gracious. It fits, it's comfortable. How often young people have resisted Christ because they were afraid of what He would make them do. They didn't want to do this or that. Some young people have felt, well, if I give my life to Christ, He's going to ask me to go to the mission field, or He's going to ask me to do this or that. And they've held back, and been afraid to just dump their life in the Lord's lap and ask for His guidance. But whatever the Lord gives us, it may appear to be a heavy load, but you'll be amazed at the ease with which you can carry it if it's the load He's given you. It looks foreboding, looks formidable. Here's this great thing out in front of you that you may feel the Lord would like you to do, and it looks like something you cannot bear to do. So here's the Lord's load over here that He's asking you to shoulder for Him, and over here is Satan's load. And Satan makes his load look very good, very small. It's, after all, only a foot square, but it happens to be solid steel. The Lord's load may look a little imposing, but not only is it going to be lighter, but you're going to find that the Lord is going to carry the weight of it. He's got something there to carry it with. You may find that when you get over to the Lord's load, that there's a hand truck there to work with. And you have to take Satan's load up on your shoulder and carry it along. Because you see, Satan has such a clever way of clouding the issues and making his way look like the soft way, look like the easy way. And it makes the Lord's way look like the tough one. But you'll find that Satan's loads become pretty intolerable, no matter how light they may appear on the surface. And God's loads you carry along day after day after day. And it's easy because the Lord is there in the yoke with you. That's what makes the difference. If it weren't that the Lord were there, it might be pretty tough. People who take unto themselves burdens of a, let's say, religious nature. For example, consider the people who believe that they are going to be granted forgiveness in terms of how well they've done on this earth. And you take any number of Oriental religions and some Occidental ones that believe this, and they're struggling so under their load. Here's a Muslim crawling on his knees to visit the great Kaaba stone in Mecca, wearing out the flesh and bleeding and so forth, and he's crawling on his knees to Mecca. What a load, what a burden, what a weight. It's religious, all right, but it's one that Satan put on him. So the world is full of this kind of thing, where people have taken burdens in the flesh that look like religious burdens. I mean, look like they were shouldering their load for the kingdom's sake, but it's been not God's load, it's been their own. And they picked it up themselves. So here is the lot that the Lord has given us. It may look like a very heavy load, but the Bible says, cast it on the Lord. He gave it to you, cast it back on him. And this work with these young people, it's a pretty difficult thing. It's a tough grind sometimes. And I don't know how to talk to them. Who knows how to talk to a teenager? I don't know. And I don't have any gimmicks up my sleeve. I don't take a banjo with me or anything else. But I have again and again said to the Lord, well, Lord, these are your responsibility, really, and all I can do is bring them to you. I'll pray for them. I'll bring them to you, and I'll give the word to them. That's all I can do. I can't do anything else. You have to do it. And he will do it. And so with your children, young people, you're raising them. Lord, I haven't got the wisdom to raise these young people, and even if I had the wisdom, they wouldn't listen to it. You're going to have to help me. You're going to have to do it. And then if the Spirit of Christ flows through us, it'll touch these young lives here and there, and then the Lord will work with them, and you just bring them in prayer to God, and he'll raise them for you. He doesn't expect us to be master psychologists just to have children. He wants us to be godly men and women who learn early the secret of sharing our burden with him. The burden of these young lives, shared with him, becomes possible to bear. Quite possible. Well, then he says, cast the lot upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee, but the Hebrew word again is interesting here because it means contain you. He will contain you. He will be the garrison about us to hold us steady. Paul says, the peace of God that passes all understanding will garrison. The Greek word there means to garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He'll build a wall around you. He'll contain you all right so that you don't fall apart under the load. Maybe a figure that would be interesting here is when a person is going to, an athlete sometimes has his ankles taped very tightly. He contains the ankle so that it'll stand the load of the game. Well, the Lord tapes us so we can bear the load. We can bear up under the strain of life. He becomes that force that holds us together, sustains us in the most difficult and trying circumstances, in circumstances that you could not really hold up in if you were alone without the Lord. Because life has a way of dealing out some pretty difficult things sometimes. And we just fly every direction unless we had the Lord to contain us, to garrison us, to hold us steady. We have to look to the Lord to hold us steady. There's that old song we used to sing a lot, He will hold me fast when I fear my faith will fail. He will hold me fast. The difference between Christianity and some of these Oriental mystic religions lies right here, because it's a difference between the cat and the monkey, really. That's the way the theologians talk about it. The Christian religion being the cat situation where, the old mother cat grabs the kittens by the scruff of the neck and marches off with them, and she pretty well she holds on to them. But in the monkey, the habits of the monkey, the the little monkey has to cling to the mother. And woe betide it if it loses its grip. Well, the Oriental religion is sort of like the monkey. And they're holding on to God for dear life. And woe betide them if they slip. But in Christianity, it's the cat theory. And Christ holds on to us. So he says to draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Just hold on to the Lord, or rather just to allow yourself to be held by him. This is really it. And the practical outworking of it is this. When you have no way to turn, you do not know what to do, you don't know where to go, you don't know where help is coming from or how you're going to last out the day, just simply stay in there, that's all. Just stay in. Look to Christ. Say, well, Lord, there's no way that I can handle this situation. I'm just looking to you. And just trust. And he'll carry you through. He'll make it for you. He'll hold you together. Now, it may be a rough ride, but he'll take care of you. And someday you'll emerge out of the darkness into the light, and then you'll look back on the experience and you'll realize it's been a pretty wonderful experience. But just don't jump ship, we might say. Don't bolt. Just stay on board. Just hang on. The ship may be wildly tossing on the waves, but just stay on board. Don't jump overboard, because you're going to be in worse condition if you jump overboard. Just stay on the ship. And his ship will never sink. Again, let's remind you of the situation with the disciples out in that little boat, with the storm tearing them apart, and they're afraid they're going to perish utterly. And they call in desperation to Christ to still the waves, and the Lord stills them, but then he chides them for their unbelief. Because he wanted them to realize that as long as he was in that boat, it wasn't going to sink. He didn't have to still the waves. The little old bark could stand a lot with Christ in it. And your little bark can stand a lot with Christ in it. Your life with Christ in it is more than adequate for any kind of storm that blows against you. So your job is just to stay. Just stay there. Don't run. Don't bolt. Don't panic. Just stay. The waves will break over your bow, and they'll just, and the gale will howl, and the mast will break off and fall in the sea, and all of this. But just stay on board. Lash yourself to the mast if you have to, but stay on board, because that's where Christ is. Christ is there in the middle of your problem. Now, you believe me. Christ is there in the middle of that storm, and if you leave, you're leaving him behind. You go out into the off the boat, you're going to be in trouble. Like the person who runs outside in an earthquake, you know, and they're in worse trouble. In the midst of the most severe and unmanageable situations, our job is just to stay. Just stay there. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? The cohorts of the enemy can come charging at you, and your friends can betray you, and all that you have worked for and sought after can be going up in smoke. But just stay on, just stay with Christ. Drink the cup, whatever it is, just drink it. And I think you'll find the same thing that Isaiah found, and John the Apostle found, when he says, I ate the book, and in my mouth, in my belly it was bitter, but in my mouth it was sweet as honey. The problem rages, the storm is there, but just that touch of Christ in the middle of the storm can bring a note of sweetness to the problem. These storms are really, though we can't see it, a gracious gift from God. In fact, in Philippians 1:29, we are told that it is given unto us to not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It is given unto us to suffer for his sake. And the Greek word there for giving, there's a normal word to give in Greek. And it comes over in English in various ways. The name Theodore, for example, means gift of God. The Greek word is dore. There's a word for gift or giving. But this is a special kind of word. A special word that means to give graciously. It is a gracious gift of God to us, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. A gracious gift of God. What he gives to us, or what we experience in our lives, day by day, in the way of trial and suffering and sorrow, is God's way of proving us up. And the importance of it to the development of our souls is immeasurable. It's the difference between a person who has come through a great deal of trouble and has emerged as a person of great stature, of great substance, and you can see strength in their face and in their eyes, and you can taste the sweetness of a personality that has come through much trouble and overcome. These are wonderful people to be with. I think you have been with them as I have. People who have grown old through a sea of troubles and have emerged a most wonderful person to be with. And then you have the other kind of person that you have also known, who has come up through a life of relative ease, and how difficult to be with them. They're cantankerous, they're often bitter, they're often self-centered, they're hard to please, hard to get along with. I've been with some older people who, at their age, should have been very gracious and understanding, and you should be able to find strength there, and so find consolation and wisdom. And what do you find? You find a teenager with gray hair. You find somebody whose only thought is for themselves, and you cross them once, and they're just bitter and enmitous and acid in their thinking. They have an acid tongue. You know, we have the English word acidulous, which means that everything they say burns like acid through metal, you know. You have been with people like that, and I have. They've grown old without too much. They've either had trouble and not the Lord, and it's made them bitter, or they've had no trouble at all. You know, more or less just gone on their way, and they've always had plenty and never had to really face life very much. And it's tough to go through some of this trouble sometimes, but when you get out on the other side, what a joy to be able to look back and know that you've overcome, and your boat has proven seaworthy in a gale, and you're out the other side, and the Lord gives you a moment of peace and tranquility, and you look back at that storm you've come through, and you thrill to realize that you've come through it, and that you're still in one piece, and that you're ready to put the thing back together again and face the next storm that's going to be surely coming before long. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? I think that might be just the thing that we ought to leave with you tonight. If we can get hold of that lesson, we've got a big one. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word tonight. We pray that we may find ourselves in the center of thy keeping. Whatever the problems tonight, we pray that there may be a real note of courage and encouragement to many to Remain steady, just hold fast, and let the storm blow, and know that thou art with them in the midst of it. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.